Very good morning to you. In several weeks, we will be having our English Missions Conference. It's the second weekend of October. I pray that you would be praying about that. Get information. It should be flyers should be given out soon, and there should be posters out in the foyer on the notice board. So we will be having a speaker from Gospel for Asia. It's a great organization. It's one of those missions organizations that really maximize the amount of money you give them. They actually train ethnic missionaries right there on the field, especially India. So please come and listen, join us for that weekend. Maybe the Lord will open your heart to what is his calling for you. I believe that God may call some of us to consider full-time ministry. So please consider that. Let's look the Lord in prayer as we look into the book of Ephesians. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, that we can call you by that wonderful title, that, Lord, we have this, we are invited to have this relationship with you, that you treat us as your children, and you have shown your love to us by sending your Son to lay down his life for us, to purchase us because we have sinned. So, Father, we pray, Lord, this morning that we would have a deeper appreciation of this relationship that we have, and help us, Lord, to know how we can function as a result of this relationship, that, Lord, we may please you, the Father of the Father, the heart of the Father. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, in the U.S. in 2009, those are not pretty statistics, right? Look at it. 800 over 1,000 aggravated assaults, 15,000 over murders. That's those figures are very high, among the highest in the world. We only have a population of 305 million people. So you do the math. We are all possible targets of aggravated assaults and murders. I read somewhere, what's the cause? Why do we have such a high crime rate? This is one article. It says because of greed, anger, jealousy, revenge, or pride. Now, many of these are random crimes. People suffer this kind of crime because they found themselves at the wrong place at the wrong time. But you know, a lot of crimes are committed not randomly. If you actually pay attention to the newspaper, in the Raleigh, the Triangle area, whenever they talk about a murder or whatever, who do the police go after? They interview the friends, the neighbors, acquaintances. You see, I get the suspicion that it's people that we know and we harbor such ill feelings towards them that we commit this kind of crime. So we often hear people say that, well, that happens because we have a sinful nature that made us do such bad things. Listen to the Apostle John. In 1 John 3, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Now, bear in mind, this is written within the church. He's talking to Christians. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, I should have said this. You know, we saw the crime rate just now, and I'm sure we don't have murderers. Do we have murderers in our midst here? I hope not. But according to 1 John 3, there are many murderers in our midst. Why? Because it says that anyone who hates his brother is already a murderer. And the question is that someone that you hate in the church? A Christian? A so-called brother or sister? Is there somebody that you don't like? Another translation says, anyone who... You see, the word hate is one of those words with various kinds of meanings. And this is one of the meaning. Anyone who disfavors or does not favor his brother is a murderer. Is there someone that you don't favor? Another translation, anyone who disregards or neglects his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Wow, that brings it home, right? Is there someone in our church, somebody we know has a need, but we neglect the person? We disregard that person. That makes us a murderer according to 1 John. Hatred, disharmony, and hostility have been in our human race ever since creation. Starts right in the Garden of Eden. You remember Cain killed Abel, his brother. He became the first murderer. And God is in the process of creating a new society. This is our problem. This has been society's problem. We can't get along. We dislike certain people. We hate certain people. We kill them. May not be actual killing, but maybe with our words, with our feelings inside, and it shows sometimes. And sometimes we're very good at covering up, but we neglect them. And John is saying that we are murderers. Now, that's the problem that we've always had. And even after we have become Christians, it's still our problem. And that's why the book of Ephesians actually addresses this. God is in the process of creating a new society. A new society that would love, that would respect, that will honor, that would care for one another. Paul was writing to address that problem, a problem that America is faced with. You know, not long ago, you know, our family arrived in Texas in 1987. And I went to study at Dallas Theological Seminary. They said Dallas is the buckle on the Bible Belt. If you want to go to a very Christian place, Dallas is the place to go to. But you know what? When we went there, we have this racial tension. They're always talking about racial tension. We're always talking about discrimination. And when we arrived, we saw a lot of black students. I'm happy. I have African-American friends. I have friends from Korea, all over the world. It's really a melting pot. But I was told that Dallas was not like that. Even Dallas Seminary wasn't like that back in the 60s. Basically, they were saying, black students, African-American students, are not really welcome. And we have a very famous pastor, I'm not sure whether you have heard him, Anthony Evans, Tony Evans, the founder of Urban Alternatives. If you turn your radio, you dial to the right station, you will hear him. He's a great preacher. He got his doctorate from Dallas Seminary. But you know, when he first applied to Dallas, people said, don't waste your time. That's not the place to go to. They don't like blacks. Now, we are talking about seminary. You see the discrimination there, even in the church. Now, I know that we are a Chinese church. And if you are Chinese, you fit right in. Unless you don't look like a Chinese, but you are Chinese. Okay, is there someone who is like that? Not many, right? But if you are of any other ethnic group, see, we don't realize it because we are the majority. But can you imagine somebody who is not Chinese coming in? And I know in Alpha Omega, we have the expression, that white guy. And sort of everybody knows who we're talking about, the tall white guy. And we were talking, in fact, we had a meeting in my office last Sunday. And we were joking about that, you know. We love that brother, okay? I don't see that he's white. He's Chinese, as far as I'm concerned. He likes Chinese food. And then, lo and behold, Elder Don came in, knocked on the door and came in. We were just laughing about that, and he said, that Caucasian guy just gave you a book. That Caucasian guy. See, we like to, we label people. Do you know Chinese are very good at labeling people? I guess this is an inside kind of thing. Or if you are Chinese, you understand what I'm saying. See, in the Chinese world, we are the only people. Everyone else are devils. Do you know that? The white devil, the black devils, but we are people. Now, for those of you who don't understand, talk to your friends later on. See, we like to label people. And what happens when we do that immediately? We create a wall. And that's the problem that the Ephesian church was faced with. Why? Because it's God is creating something new. You realize that in the beginning of the church, most of the people were Jews. Think about the first 12 disciples. They were all Jewish. They were all Jews. And they felt that this is for them. And they don't like anyone who is non-Jew. And can you imagine when the gospel first went to the non-Jews and then they started becoming Christian? That was that tension in the church. We and they. And that's the problem that we have to deal with. In Paul's day, the Jews have a hatred for non-Jews. Even after they have become Christians, they felt they were superior. And when we read chapter 2 of Ephesians, you find that it says that we have God, we have hope, we have the covenants, we have the commandments. Everyone else don't have that and they're second class. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul had to correct their prejudices, their theology, even after they have become Christians. From chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, Paul showed them their old life. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10. It says, as for you, talking to the Ephesians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Look at what he said. He basically, in the first passage, was telling us, this is who we were. And Paul includes himself in the description. Look at the first few verses. He says that this is who we were. We followed the ways of this world. We followed the ruler, the king of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who is now working in those who are disobedient. We were disobedient. We have followed the desires and thoughts of our sinful nature. Does that describe your life before you became a Christian? Question, are you still following the ways of this world? You see, a Christian can make a decision and say, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but can fall back into still following the old way of life. So the question really is, does that describe you in the past? Or does that describe you in the present? If this describes your past, great. We are on a way to become real disciples. But if we are still following this, it means that we are backslidden. We shouldn't be. Are you still following the ways of this world? What does that mean? The culture, the fashion. I don't think all fashions are bad, but I really think some fashions, they are horrible. Habits, lifestyle, the world likes this kind of lifestyle. Maybe it's a lifestyle that we shouldn't follow. I read an article some time ago has to do with getting tattoos on the body. And we have this church. It's for bikers. And the pastor is a tattoo artist. The pastor has lots of tattoos on his body. This way, I would be able to get in touch with my congregation. But look at Leviticus 19:28. It says, "Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord." Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with tattoo in itself. But you have to realize that the situation back then, when people put tattoos on themselves, it's usually in a rite, in a temple. It has occult significance back then. And God hates that. I don't think modern tattoos always have that connotation. But you know what happens is that when you do that, it creates all kinds of questions in people's mind. I actually have classmates at seminary who came in from the gangs. And, you know, in fact, our youth pastor in my previous church was in a gang. It's a cool thing to be in a gang. And so what's the thing to do? To identify with them, whatever they have on their body, you just put on your body. And so he has tattoos on his arm. And he's our youth pastor. It's okay. You know, he converted, he became a Christian. But I could see that every time the tattoo shows and people look at him, he feels embarrassed. And I actually have a classmate who went to, it's an excruciating, painful operation to get rid of his tattoos. Now, this is an extreme example of following. Oh, that is cool. Because that's what the world does. I'm going to follow it. So you'd ask yourself this morning, which part of the cool world are you following? And the question is that right? Is that wrong? Hairstyle? Dressing? Piercings? Cuttings? Is that following the world? Or is it following God? Paul included himself. He says, all of us. I was like that. I was just like that. I was discriminating against people. Do you realize that he was on his way to kill all the Christians when he was going to Damascus? He was discriminating against the Christians. He think he was right. And Paul says, all of us also lived among them at one time. We gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. We follow the desires and the thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. That's who we are. We were. For some of us, it's present tense. For some of us, it's past tense. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that it is in the past tense. God was angry with our lifestyle. Now, the picture here is not a picture of God is not like a referee who is an. Have you seen angry referees? Referees you don't like at football games? They always make the wrong call. Have you met people who are like that and you hate those referees? God is not like that. God is not an angry judge who is out to just give us the worst sentence possible and he's happy doing that. That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about the fact that there are consequences to our actions. When a person sins, a person will experience the consequences of sin. And in that sense, we are feeling God's wrath because God has built laws into the universe. It's sort of like if you jump off a 10-story building, you will suffer the consequences. If you smoke for 30 years, and then you have lung cancer, you can't cry, Lord, God, you are really treating me so bad. Well, those are the consequences. Okay? And so Paul is saying that that's not what it is. It is our sin. as a result of our sin, we sin, we will suffer the consequences. And I want us to look at the next verse. That's who we are. But look at the but. In verse 4 and in verse 13, wonderful verses. It says, even though we are like that, Paul says, but because of God's great love for us. You see, we are great sinners. But you know what? We have a great God. He loves us. God who is rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. And he mentioned it a few times. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us. What is so significant about this here is that three times Paul used a compound word that begins with S, Y, and E in a Greek, which means with, together with. That is to say that, yes, we are so bad, we are so bad, we are so bad, but God provided Christ, and together with Christ, He made us alive. He made us alive. He raised us up. He put us on the throne with Christ. That's how much God loves us. He rescued us. And all this, they have nothing to do with how good or how bad we are. Everything is by grace. And he mentioned it several times. God is rich. He did it all. We were dead and we were enemies. He saved us by grace. And our favorite verses is chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. What did verse 10 say? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even the good works that Christians can possibly do were prepared by God, given to us to do. And I guess the question this morning is, what are the good works that God has given each one of us, that he wants us to do together with him? It's prepared. Do you know what they are in your life? Or are you going through life not knowing the aim? See, if you go back and look at verse 10, it says, God has good works prepared for each one of us to do. And we can claim credit for it because it's prepared by him. And then in verse 11 to verse 22, Paul switches from God's dealing with us to our dealing with one another. That's his point. I believe that is his point. His point is that we are enemies with God, but yet he saved us. Now, as you look at the people around you, are they your enemies? Are you their enemy? If God can help us become our friends, implication, when we look at other people, we should be their friends. We were enemies. God made peace with us. They are our enemies. We should make peace with them. But the problem is, even in the church, we have discrimination. And these are the words, right? The Jews, Jewish Christians, still treat Gentiles as outsiders. They are the uncircumcised. They are separated from Christ, the Messiah. They are excluded from the citizenship in Israel. We are Israel. You are not Israel. You are foreigners. You are without hope. And as a result of that, they say, well, Jesus said, we are putting up a wall. Do you realize there are walls? Do you put up walls? I think that one of the reasons why people don't come to know Christ is that somehow or other we put up walls. They can't get to God because we are the obstacles. And we put these walls, prejudices, against them. And this is what we want. We want peace. We want harmony. But you know what? We are angry and we are hostile. That's the reason why Jesus came, preached peace in verse 17 to you who were far away. Who are the people who are far away? Jesus preached peace to the faraway, the Gentiles, and to those who are near, the Jews. And through him, we both have access to the same God, the Father and Spirit. peace. That is basically what Jesus created, peace. Peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, I'm just wondering, as you think about all that I've said so far, are there people that you can't get along with? There's no peace. You know why there's no peace often? One reason. We don't want to make peace. We don't want to say sorry. We don't want to see the other person's point of view. We are always just forging ahead. I'm right, they are wrong. Peace escapes us. And that's the reason why we are asked to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There will never be peace in Jerusalem. That is a dream, a vision for the nation. Everybody, the Arabs don't want to have peace with them. And what happened is that we have discovered excavation in the temple that actually tells us how much the Jews hated Gentiles. They really barred the Gentiles from coming in. Actually, they made a wall, an outer wall. And beyond that, Gentiles can be, but the Gentiles cannot cross that wall. How do we know that? Because excavations, archaeologists have dug up actually a warning sign in the temple area. And the warning sign says this: no man of another race is to proceed within the partition and enclosing wall about the sanctuary. Anyone arrested there will have himself to blame for the penalty of death, which will be imposed as a consequence. Wow. So would you want to be a Jew? Would you want to convert? Probably not. So that is enmity, right? And in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Ephesians says, consequently, because of what Jesus did, he broke down the wall, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's house. As we read this, I hope you look at the words he chose. We were enemies, right, in the past. But now look at it. He said, we're no longer foreigners or aliens. We were enemies at first. Now we are foreigners, aliens. But now we are fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together, both Jews and Gentiles, being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are now fellow citizens. He used two words, foreigners and aliens. Now, those words are very significant. Why? They both can be translated as strangers. They're strangers in different sense. The first word, foreigner, is basically the word for stranger. You know, the word hospitality actually comes from the word stranger, the word foreigner. A person who is hospitable is a person who loves foreigners. The word hospitable in Greek is basically the word for loving foreigners. Question is, do you love foreigners? Do you love somebody who is not like you? You're hospitable. You open your home. I believe that that's how a lot of people come to know Christ. They come to a new country and they don't know anybody, and Christians open their homes and their doors, open their fridge, open whatever, and welcome them in, you know? And wow, they feel the love of Christ. That's the first word, foreigner. The second word is alien, and we all know that. That also talks about strange. It also can be translated as stranger. The only difference is that this alien has resident right. He resides, he has a visa. He has a right to be there, but he's still a stranger. He's not a citizen. Now, I think most of us, those of us who are not born in this country, would understand this. You know, I was born not in Singapore, I was born in Hong Kong. And my family migrated. Actually, that's not a right word, because my father is a citizen. So basically for him, he's bringing his family home. But we have never seen Singapore. I was 5 years old when I came to, when I went to Singapore. And when I went to school, when I was old enough, I was given an ID card. Mine was blue. Everybody else's was red. And I was saying, why is mine blue? Am I not a citizen? And then they said, no, you're not a citizen. Even though your father is a citizen, but you are sort of like a blue card holder, a green card. I don't know why they call it green card over here. Is there a reason? I still don't know. Okay? You are a permanent resident, but you're not a citizen. You are like second class. And then when I came to the U.S. and got my green card, or even before I got my green card, they call us aliens. That's basically that phrase there. Christians looking at people. We were all like that, Paul was saying. At one time, we were all strangers. We were foreigners. We were aliens. We were not citizens. But because of Jesus, we are now all citizens. We are fellow citizens. See all the words he used? We are God's people. We are members of God's household. We are built on the same foundation as with Christ as the cornerstone. We are joined together. We are built together. We are becoming a dwelling. That's who we are as a result of what Jesus has done. But you know what happened for many of us? We still act like foreigners and aliens. Do you? Do you feel like the church is foreign to you? This is not family. Do you feel like this is your family? I don't know. But I can only see your actions. By your actions, people will form an impression. So-and-so doesn't treat this as family. So-and-so doesn't treat Raleigh Chinese Christian Church as home. But Paul is saying that once we understand what Jesus has done, his mercies and his grace, we should act like God's people, citizens. This is home. But you know, in our church, maybe there are still angry people. Are there people who are angry? Are you angry? Do you still hold grudges, especially towards brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have opinions, angry opinions about them? Wow. Where are we? See, we are embarking on an adventure together. We want to build a church. This is what we ought to be. This should describe who we are as a church. My question really is, are we there? Probably we are not there yet. But I hope that's what we are aiming for. Do you discriminate against someone, the people you don't like? And if that's the case, I think we need to work on this. That person is a brother in Christ. That person is a sister in Christ. That person may have a different opinion, it's okay. We have different opinions in the family. We argue in the family, but we are still in the family. Let me close by sharing this with you. I really would recommend that you read this book, The Hiding Place. I think it's one of the best written Christian biographies of Corrie ten Boom's family. It's about, you know, they're a Dutch family. They are pure Dutch, blonde hair, blue eye. They are just exactly what the Nazis, the Germans would call the super race. But they helped the Jews. You know, the Jews were persecuted. They were being sent to concentration camps. And so Corrie ten Boom's family, starting from the grandfather, would hide them in a secret hiding place. That's why the book is called Hiding Place, in their home. As a result of that, they were all imprisoned. They were all killed. Corrie ten Boom was the only survivor. And because of a mistake they made, she was supposed to die in the death camp. Somehow they released her. And so she wrote the book. And at the end of that book, she recounts an incident. She was preaching in a church in Munich, Germany. And as she was preaching about God's forgiveness. And as she finished her talk, she could see this guy. He was in a overcoat, gray overcoat, a balding man. And immediately she recognized who this guy was. This guy was one of the Nazi officers in her death camp. Cruel guy. And all of a sudden, sort of her blood boiled within her, the anger, the years of frustration, the hatred came right up inside her. And this man was walking towards her and was telling her how great, how good the message was. That how wonderful it is to know that all our sins are forgiven. And basically, this guy confessed, you know, I wasn't a Christian. I regretted all that I have done. And as a result of that, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And it's so hard to forgive myself. And then I realized that God has forgiven me. I'm now a Christian just like you. And let me quote what she said. I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew it. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, she said, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raised down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And we're talking about a Christian. Forgiving someone. Now, probably there's no one in our church who would hate another person because of something this person has done. I can't imagine someone in our church torturing people and you are the object of the torture and you hate this person and you're asked to forgive. And if God can change Corrie ten Boom, I believe God can change us. Question really this morning is, if we know what God has done for us, we're enemies, he put out his hand and drew us to himself. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ are like that. They are reaching out. They are asking for forgiveness. What will you do if your enemy, I put it in quotation mark, people you dislike, brothers, sisters in Christ, extends a hand of friendship and says, I need forgiveness to you. What would you do? See, we talk about unity in the church. Unity in the church will only happen if we do the painful thing, do the right thing. It's not always easy. See, as I read the quotation, you realize that she didn't want to put out her hand, but she realized that she should. She didn't have the feeling. See, the problem is that we always say, unless I feel it, I won't do it. But can we do it first? And in her case, she did it. And God gave her the feeling. Is there someone that you discriminate against? A brother or a sister? Somebody that you dislike because of his views or her views? We are different. We can't get along. And the only way we can build a church together and have unity is if we forgive, we pray for one another, we accept one another, just the way that God has accepted us. Let's stand together in prayer as we close. I'll ask the team to come forward to lead us in a closing song. Let's bow our heads. And I pray that as God brings to your mind our shortcomings, especially with shortcomings in relationships, I pray we will do something about it. Father, we want to pray this morning that you have established such a wonderful relationship with us, that in your mercies, Lord, you forgave us. Even though we are objects of your wrath, we have sinned and we have transgressed against you. But out of your great mercies, you forgave us. And Lord, you called us to yourself. You have made us your children. And you have called us to become citizens of your kingdom. And so, Father, I pray that even as we think of the great riches that we have in you, how much we have been forgiven, I pray, Father, that as we look around us, as we serve in the church, as we deal with tough decisions and difficult disagreements, help us, Lord, to be reminded that we were difficult people to deal with in the first place, but yet, Lord, you dealt with us. Help us, Lord, to, in the same way, humble ourselves, to be willing to count others better than ourselves, and to let you put forgiveness in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to forgive, and help us to forget, and help us, Lord, to live in harmony. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.